Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and righteousness is in his eyes, and he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he will tread on the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. This is Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
We worship you, God. We worship you, God. We honor you. You are the mighty one. We give praise to you. You are holy and worthy and mighty and magnificent and majestic and full of glory. We honor you at New Hope Church. We honor you, O God of heaven. We love you. We praise you. Thank you for receiving our worship, O God. Worthy is your name.
Amen.
And all of God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Have a seat, friends. Have a seat. As a man might, one of the disciples, just days before Jesus was crucified, leaned over and said to the Lord of glory, tell us, what will be the sign for the end of days? What is it we should look for? And according to the gospel account, Jesus responded with these penetrating, haunting words. See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name saying, I am he. And they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed. For this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. The created order spinning out of control. Nations, kingdoms in tumult. God's people persecuted. Lawlessness. Wickedness increasing. No small wonder that Jesus would go on to say that if not but for the sake of the elect, these days would not be cut short. Because of the vileness that continues to develop and envelop time and space, our God will bring the days to an end, if for nothing else, as an act of grace. 500 years before Jesus had this conversation, seated as he was on the Mount of Olives, looking westward toward the city of Jerusalem at sunset, 500 years before Jesus was asked by his disciples about the end of the days, the prophet Daniel had a dream. A dream that haunted him, mesmerized him, and left him shaking. Daniel chapter 7 unpacks the dream. Listen carefully. Verse 2 and following. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this, I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back, and the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying, dreadful, exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little horn, before which 3 of the 1st horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things." Let me stop there. So far, Daniel is seeing this haunting, progressive movement of beasts rising up from the waters. This is within the confines of time and space. He sees things with which he's familiar. The raging ocean. He feels things with which he's familiar. The blowing winds. He observes, at least to some extent, creatures that seem seemingly familiar. Lion, bear, leopard. Thus far, we are in the domain of men, within the realm of the created order, within time and space as we know it. But now, the scene shifts. Away from time and space to a place that seems to transcend time. Away from the created order to the throne room of the Creator. The next verse takes us to a place seemingly incomprehensible, except for the various views of it played out in the unfolding drama of God's word. Daniel 7 being amongst the chief of those passages. Verse 9. "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. And then the scene shifts again. And now Daniel leaves the throne room of the Creator and returns to the place of the created order. And notice this, verse 11. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And then, once again, he moves up to the throne room of the Creator. I saw in the night visions. And behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all of this. He told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. Notice verse 17, very important. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Let me stop there. The last time we saw a progression of four unique entities was in Daniel chapter 2. And you may recall this from many weeks back. King Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of Babylon, has a dream. And it is a frightening dream. It is a dream he has for many, many nights. And within this dream of Nebuchadnezzar's is this statue. And you'll recall that the statue has a head of gold. It has a chest and arms of silver, a torso and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, and feet made partly of iron and partly of clay. And you may also recall that this stone, cut not by human hands, Daniel 2 says, was hurled at the base of the statue, and the statue collapsed. It was obliterated, and the items making up the statue blew away like chaff in the wind in the summer. What we recall is, in our exploration of Daniel 2, that each of those segments of the statue represented the progression of four very unique nations. We also noted that there was a decrease in value as you went from top to bottom, head to foot, gold to clay, and those things between. And there was an increase in strength. The gold is weaker than the silver, which is weaker than the bronze, which is weaker than the iron. And yet again, the iron, though, gets weak when it's mixed with the clay. But generally, there's an increase in strength, a decrease in value. We remarked that those four metals represent, first, Babylon, the gold; second, the Medo-Persian Empire, which is the silver. And the arms, by the way, seem to suggest the division there, the Medes and the Persians. The bronze represented the empire of Alexander the Great, the Greek Empire, and the legs of iron, the Roman Empire. Perhaps we could even go so far as to say the fact that the legs are split as legs are. There is the eastern part of the empire and the western part of the empire. This would make some sense. And it would appear that the iron and clay feet and toes speak to something still to come. I believe this is parallel to what we see in Daniel 7 with the four beasts. As a matter of fact, I want to invite you to look up to the screen behind me here in front of you. You'll see a chart that explicates this. On the left, you will see a column for Daniel 2. In the middle, a column for Daniel 7. And then on the right, you will see a description. I'm under the conviction that that head of gold is equivalent to and is intended to be parallel to the lion with the eagle's wings, and that this represents the rise of the Neo-Babylonian Empire, King Nebuchadnezzar and those who follow him. The arms and chest of silver that we see in Daniel 2, I believe is parallel to the unbalanced bear that we have in Daniel 7. By the way, that unwieldy bear is a little bit off balance, I think, underscoring the idea that between the Medes and the Persians carried the greater weight. They were the stronger of the two parts of this coalition, thus the lack of balance. The torso and thighs of bronze are parallel, I believe, to the leopard with the four wings and the four heads. I think this is the Greek Empire. By the way, after Alexander the Great's demise, he died young. He did not have a succession plan in place. And so there was great conflict that erupted within his kingdom. And ultimately, his kingdom, the Greek kingdom, retaining its Greek status, if you will, became divided into four parts. And so I think the four wings and the four heads suggest this on the leopard. The legs of iron in Daniel 2, I believe, are parallel to what I call the grotesque beast in Daniel 7. Rome, the Roman Empire. We explored and learned clearly in Daniel 2, this is the Roman Empire. The legs of iron, and I would submit to you, the grotesque beast of Daniel 7 embodies the Roman Empire. It has an aura about it that seems to transcend all the other empires, and whose legacy continues to shape our world today in some very specific ways, militarily, legally, academically, culturally, socially, and so forth. I want to submit to you that in Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar is looking at the progression of nations as a pagan tyrant who is consumed with self-glorification. And so he would see the progression of nations, and in his mind, he's thinking glory and majesty and power. But when Daniel is looking at the progression of nations, he sees it from a completely different vantage point. There's not glory or might or power in the polished kind of sense. What he sees is the vile underbelly, the wickedness, the lawlessness, the corruption, the grossness of the nations. He's seeing it through the eyes of a man redeemed by the God of heaven. Whereas Nebuchadnezzar sees the nations through the eyes of a man who, for all practical purposes, believes he himself is the God of heaven. Just like you have the rock that collapses the statue in Daniel 2, so in Daniel 7, there is this strong suggestion of judgment, the fire flowing out of the throne. And on the heels of that, we discern that that fourth beast is killed. I believe that the feet of clay and iron speak to a future Roman Empire-esque influence over the affairs of time and space. Likewise, I believe that the 10 horns on the grotesque beast are not horns to be found in the historical narrative of Rome, but rather hint towards some future Roman-esque power and influence. Indeed, one cannot really find these 10 so far. But I believe they are to come. And I want you to hear me, dear friends, whom I love very much. Rising up from within those 10 horns is that one little horn. And I want to submit to you that this is the first time in the progressive narrative of the Word of God where we have an indication of and a hint of the Antichrist. The Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2 refers to the Antichrist as the man of lawlessness, the man of sin, the son of perdition. Jesus references the Antichrist, the abomination of desolation. We will, Lord willing, talk more about that in the weeks ahead. Suffice for now, we just get a glimpse, a hint toward this boastful, awful ruler. I want to offer a couple of reflections, and it will take us into the rest of the passage. Look with me, verse 13. I saw in the night visions, behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came like a son of man. He came to the Ancient of Days, was presented before him. To him was given dominion, glory, kingdom, that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is everlasting. It shall not pass away. His kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, my spirit within me was anxious. He really wanted to know more. I've already referenced that he asked someone nearby, an angel, one of the saints, we don't know. But notice verse 19. I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things and that seemed greater than all its companions. As I looked, this horn made war on the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for and on behalf of the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus, because of my interest, because of my curiosity, my thirst for truth, thus, this one with whom Daniel's interacting said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth which shall be different from all the kingdoms. It shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones. He shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. Couple of reflections. Again, this ten-horned grotesque beast has influence over millennia as the Roman Empire, and yet there is this future that is to come that will be giving way to the very end of days, led by this little horn, this Antichrist, this son of perdition, the man of lawlessness, who will wage war against the Most High God and against God's people. And we must recognize, without naivety, that this is the future according to the Word of God. And yet, meanwhile, as the progression of nations continues, as lawlessness is increasing, as I quoted from Jesus earlier, meanwhile, in the throne room of the Most High God, Jesus Christ the Lord, the Son of Man, the Savior, the Redeemer, is bearing the dominion over all things and is preparing to return in glory to bring to a conclusion time and space as we know it and to fully judge the nations for their rebellious ways and their wickedness before a holy God. Ultimately, putting down the Antichrist, destroying the kingdom represented by the grotesque beast, and ushering in a kingdom that will never end, never fail, in which the saints of the Most High may thrive for the glory of God and for the joy of the saints. As we think about these realities, four things rise up that I want to share with you. Hope in uncertain times. How do we process the great prophecies of old? You might write these down. By the way, you can always go to our website. We have a wonderful website. You can always go to our website and re-listen, if you will, to the messages. Take your time, process them, catch the details. You can pick up CDs outside at the reception area if that were helpful. I want to share with you four things, friends. They're simple, but they are powerful, and they are timely. And here's the first one. We must anticipate calamity in the days ahead. We need not be naive about this. It is a misunderstanding to believe that all the world is just going to simply get better. That does not square with the unfolding narrative of God's word. Jesus himself says the days will be so bad, like none that have ever gone before. So bad, in fact, that it's by sheer grace that God, for the sake of his people, will bring it to an end. Daniel chapter 7, verse 28 finds Daniel soaking in this whole dream. And I want you to notice it says, here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me and my color changed. That word for greatly alarmed suggests that internally Daniel's soul was so terrorized by what he saw. He was shaking violently within. That's not the response of a man who thinks things are just going to improve over time. He's looking at the world. He's looking at time and space. He's looking at the nations. He's looking at humanity. And what he sees terrifies him. We must anticipate calamity in the days ahead. But the second thing, we must celebrate victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Ancient of Days is God the Father. He welcomes the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, brings him forward before the masses of heaven, affirms for the Son of Man that he has total authority over the affairs of everything, gives him the power with which to deal with the brokenness and wickedness of humanity. I read it just a little while ago, Revelation 19. Jesus coming out of the heavens at the second coming, riding on a white stallion of victory, a sash across his body that says, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. This is the victorious Lord Jesus, the rock cut not by human hands that brings the nations, the statue down, the one who with authority judges and brings the beast to its death. I need you to hear something, dear friends. He is victorious, and one of the challenges of his victory is too often those of us who follow Christ, we think, well, he's going to win in the end. It's all going to be fine. He's going to take care of it. And that is true. And so what we're tempted to do is to sit back and say, the Lord will take care of it. Doesn't matter. I'll just wait it out. And I want you to hear loudly and clearly from me, that is a sinful response. I am under the personal conviction that the rapture of the church could happen this afternoon. And there's a deep part of me that just wishes it sure would. I'm ready to see my Savior. Others of us are less sure about the rapture, but what we all agree on as Christians is the glorious return of Jesus Christ. Regardless of where you are with regard to such things, none of us can afford to have the attitude of, well, the Lord's going to win, so it doesn't really matter. I'm just going to sit back and check out. That is sin. And so the third thing I want to say to you, the third thing I want to say is, don't check out. The third thing is this. Bless purposefully. Be a blessing on purpose. Bless purposefully. Anticipate calamity, celebrate victory, and bless purposefully. We saw this last weekend when we were together. Daniel in exile, dealing with Darius and the Persians and the barbarians that make up that pagan kingdom, and yet he lives his life to be a blessing to them. He's embodying what Jeremiah taught in Jeremiah 29. When you are in exile, be a blessing. Care for the welfare of those around you. Bless them. Honor them. Live your lives. All you need to do is look at the contrast between Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, and what you will clearly see is in Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus unpacking the details of the end of days leading to the calamity that he's going to have to see brought short as a gift of grace. But then immediately on the heels of that in Matthew 25, we see Jesus exhorting his followers to be people of justice, willing to bless. He, our Lord, intertwines an understanding of the end of days with our urgent need to be a blessing and to love mercy and do justly and walk humbly. That leads to the last thing I want to share. We need to anticipate calamity. We need to celebrate victory. We need to bless purposefully. Oh, and by God's grace, we need to proclaim the gospel urgently. Unless the Lord does come today or in the near future, you will hear me as your pastor say repeatedly, the time is short, the needs are great, and there is a whole world moving straight toward hell, and they desperately need redeemed men and women taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. We must understand the urgency of the hour. The time is drawing near. We must understand the urgency of the hour and share the gospel with boldness, proclaiming it fervently and faithfully. And we must not let up. Acts chapter 1. Jesus is getting ready to ascend into heaven. And yet again, one of his disciples says, "Tell me, what are the signs of the end?" And Jesus' response is something along these lines. "Don't overthink it. But you be my witness in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." In other words, the time's coming. It's drawing nigh. There's no doubt about it. But meanwhile, you be my witnesses. You tell the gospel. You share the story. And may it be that when the Lord returns, many more will be found born again because of your relentless pursuit to capture the days for the glory of God. May that be who we are beginning today. Father, dismiss us now in the name of our Lord Jesus, the Son of Man. May we be found anticipating wisely what lies ahead, celebrating that we have a victorious Savior, blessing purposefully those around us, and proclaiming urgently the gospel of Christ. And all of God's people said loudly, Amen. Amen.